Well, good morning, everybody, and thank you for welcoming us here. It's really good to be amongst you, and so many people we've got to know over the years, and we're really thankful for the Coromandel Valley Baptist Church. Thank you. And also thank you to all those from Wakery who have come down. It can be hard to get people to come to something like this. I guess when they heard who was preaching, they were happy to... Nah, that's... And you've been doing the conscience for 4 weeks, so I would expect that a fair bit of what I say in the first half of what I'm going to say is what you've heard before. And so please be patient with us in that. And I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you, as we've just sung then, for your word. Your word is powerful by your Spirit. And Father, I pray that through the words that I speak this morning, your Spirit would take your word and penetrate all of our hearts. Your word is so good, we desire it above all things, Father, for the change that it brings in us. We know that it can be painful, we know that it is good. And we pray that you would bring all of that to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. I've often described the conscience as kind of like a set of scales. If you can imagine the conscience being the pivot point, it's kind of inside your head, if that was there. And imagine that on one end of the scale is, well, let's say for the Christian, on one end of the scale is the law of God. On the other end of the scale is how you're doing with the law of God. Your actions. Your thoughts, your words, your motives. And kind of your conscience goes, words and actions not lining up with the law of God, scales out of kilter. Do you understand what I mean? Actions right, it's kind of always, it's looking to God's law, it's looking to your actions and going, yes, they line up. Nice even. No, they don't line up. Dong. Now, I spend most of my time like that, so that's okay, you should know that. Now, to the non-believer, I say the law of God, everybody has a conscience that is packed, kind of, as you would pack a suitcase. Your conscience is packed with law, some sort of law. That's right, isn't it? Yeah, you've heard all about this before? Yeah, okay. I'm going to tell you again. It's packed with law. And so everybody out there has some sort of laws that they live by. And they can feel guilty about all sorts of very strange stuff. Hopefully Dad doesn't get to listen to this, but my girls often remind him, my father, that when we were young, we were not allowed to stir our chocolate topping into our ice cream. Right? There was probably a reason behind it. We probably slopped it everywhere or something. I don't know the reason. And so as you get older, if you do something like that, you feel guilty. And it's just ice cream and chocolate topping. But you would know that every one of us is packed with this law, and non-Christians are great legalists. It's just a different set of laws. I remember a lady in our church at Port Lincoln, a friend of ours called Louise. She was brought up in a particular church, and she was told that if you went past the church, you had to do the genuflex? Is that what it's called? Yeah. In fact, if you were to go past the church is on this street, and the street went for a couple of miles, if you crossed over the street, you had to do the genuflex. And she spoke about this time that she was a child and she rode past on her bike and she didn't do it. She didn't do it. And then she went home and hid under her house, and as the guilt of what she'd done came upon her. It's interesting how the conscience works, isn't it? And this is way off the subject, but I'm going to tell it anyway. It's very interesting. As a police chaplain, we get this magazine from the police tapehole, and it spoke of you remember the murder that happened at Kapunda a couple of years ago, and the young man killed his girlfriend or ex-girlfriend, and the her parents. And in the process, like they were searching, how can we find who's done this? And they were sort of bits of evidence. And they took statements from all of the kids sort of her age at school. And the policeman, just on a hunch, read back through these statements. And he found that in this one statement, this boy had said, for no reason, he was never asked, he said four times during the statement, "I don't have a girlfriend. I don't have a girlfriend." And the police said, "Why would he say that?" And from that, of course, they went and they found the conscience is there and it speaks and you can't shut it up. You can sear it, and we'll talk about that in a while. But the our consciences are very strong, aren't they? Yes. Yes. We know what it's like to live with a guilty conscience, even as Christians, don't we? Yep. And positive thinking doesn't fix that. Think about having a clear conscience. Think about it. You've got to think harder. You'll get it then. And it would be okay if it was just our actions. But when it comes to our thoughts, do you ever laid in bed and thought bad thoughts about somebody? Slanderous thoughts, perhaps? And then if you see that person the next day, you feel that pang in your conscience, even though you've never done anything. You've never said those words. Yeah. I can make you feel really guilty with this stuff. And actually, as a church, you see, because we have a conscience and we all have a guilty conscience, the church has been and will always be very good at manipulating that to get people to do what they want to do. That's what Christianity can often be about. Whereas Christianity is actually about a proclamation and an actuality of full forgiveness that God brings. There is no, through Christ, there is no dirty conscience anymore. No guilty conscience. But I'll get to that in a while too. But Jesus also added motive, because you can say, well, I do all these good things. But the trouble is our motives are wrong. And, what a mess. Okay. So our conscience is about our behaviour. Now, I believe we're saved by grace, okay, not by works. And so as soon as we enter into that area of behaviour, we go, well, hang on, I'll just make sure I clarify that. But there's a lot of times where the Bible just doesn't bother clarifying that. It just says, now hang on, pray for us, says the writer of Hebrews. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honourably in every way. The Bible tells us to live honourably in every way, doesn't it? Or James. You've got to be careful with James, don't you? He's dangerous. And because you've got to have James' butt, don't you? That's what I have. Yeah. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And the one who doesn't will have a guilty conscience. Words and actions, or that's what our reading from Romans said, the same thing. But in the reading from Romans 2, it said our consciences now accusing us, now defending us. Because in one sense, if we do what is wrong, our conscience accuses us and said, look what you've done. But if we do what's right, our conscience says, you've done well. So the conscience will tell us whether actions are right or wrong, whether we're consistent with God's law. Now, I want to say this up front. Our consciences might convict us of what is wrong and what is right, but you see, that is not about justification. That's not about making us right before God. We're not declared right before God by our conscience, because our consciences are fallen. They're not true witnesses. The non-believer's conscience has a set of laws which are not God's laws. And so some people will actually say it's okay to kill people. In fact, if they're infidels or whatever else, it can be honourable to kill people. You understand what I'm saying? And their conscience demands an action which we would say is sin. So they have a different set of laws. So the conscience itself, if you have a clear conscience in one sense, that does not mean you're not guilty before the living God. That makes sense? Good. If we were in America, they would have gone, amen. Whether they were listening or not, unfortunately. So the conscience makes us feel guilty or not guilty. So it's like, as people say today, the conscience is an independent watchdog. Okay, that's what, you know, a committee set up in between government, but it's not government, and in between business, but it's not business, and it keeps an eye on everything, and we know how independent they are. Because, you see, the problem is that they can be corrupt, can't they? Just like the conscience can. And the problem of the human heart is it desires to rebalance the conscience. Well, I can pull this back down if I can do some good acts, can't I? Get it back into line? Yep, I can make atonement for myself. It doesn't work, does it? Because our sin is against the living God, and the one who has sinned against is the only one who can make atonement for our sins. But we can try. Hopefully I'm just putting some thoughts out there. In a minute I'll tie them up. And if I don't, well, they're good thoughts anyway. Yeah. We read that really interesting story from Genesis 20 of Abimelech. And Abraham says, oh, this is my sister. And so Abimelech says, right, I'm going to marry this lady. She's pretty good looking. But before anything happens, God comes to him in a dream. And Abimelech, well, he's a bit miffed about the whole thing, isn't he? Like, he didn't tell me that. And he said, I've got a good conscience in this issue because I didn't know that law. Right? And then God says, but I gave you the law so that your conscience was going to come into being here, and you've got to obey that law, or you're going to have a guilty conscience. In fact, you're all going to end up dead. Because this man's a prophet. Can you see how the law placed in, as soon as you receive the law, your conscience starts working with that law? Yep. Good. Thank you. Whereas Abraham, when he's approached, he justifies himself, doesn't he? God's people always get it wrong. And here's Abimelech, and Abraham said, I thought there was no fear of God among you, and they all feared God, and Abraham was a twit. But anyway, and Abraham says, well, she really is my sister, like she's the daughter of my mum, and he tells the technicality, so I didn't really lie, did I? Well, you kind of missed a bit of the truth in your story, didn't you? However, unfortunately, when it comes to the holiness of God, we also know that sins committed in ignorance, in other words, against God's law, even though we don't think they're against God's law, are still punishable. There still had to be atonement made for sins committed in ignorance. So there's no excuse. You can't dodge the law of God. Or the Romans 2 reading said, you know, sorry, I'll... All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. So whether you've got the law or not, you're still judgeable by the law, if judgeable is a word. Another example of conscience is Job. Remember, Job hasn't done anything to deserve the suffering he's under. And his comforters come to him and they say, you've done something wrong, Job. Come on, you know it. You've done something wrong. Just admit it. There's a problem in your conscience. You've got a seared conscience or something like that. And Job says, I will never admit you're in the right till I die. I will not deny my integrity. I will maintain my righteousness and never let go of it. My conscience will not reproach me as long as I live. He knew that his conscience was clear with regard to what they were charging him against. He was still a sinner, but in the matter of, is your sin bringing you suffering, the answer is no. His conscience was clean. So we get the way, you understand the way then that law and conscience works together. Good, you understand it fully. Now, at the fall, of course, that's when the conscience was exposed as a true in its force, wasn't it? When the sin came, immediately they tried to justify themselves to try and appease the conscience, to try and pull down on that scale and get it to balance up again. Self-justification. I'm not so bad. The trouble is that fallen humanity can't understand the depths of their fallen humanity. They can't. We can't get to the bottom of it. Even when we get to the bottom of it, the trouble is that we're probably going to the place of justification because there's another bottom of it below. So Paul says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, their minds and their consciences are corrupted. But Jeremiah says, the verse that we often quote, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So, the fall has made us desperately wicked, and every inclination of our hearts is always evil all the time, as God said to Noah. The only provision that can cleanse a conscience is the cross, is Jesus, is the blood of sacrifice, is the blood of his sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, I know you've done these passages before, but I'm summing up. God gave the provision for a guilty conscience. He gave the sacrificial system. And so you could come along to church on Sunday, and of course we don't kill goats on Sundays anymore, but you could come along here and you would lay your sins on this goat, and you would walk away with a cleansed conscience, have a bit of blood sprinkled on you, and you would feel a lot better. The problem is that Hebrews tells us that it didn't actually achieve a clear conscience. It didn't do it. So why did God give it if it didn't do anything? It said, this is an illustration for the present time, indicating the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They were only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings and so on. External regulations applying until the time of the new order. These sacrifices looked forward to the cross of Christ. The same as, say, when we have communion, that looks back to the cross of Christ. The Old Testament sacrifices look forward to this one event in history which was going to deal with sin and conscience and guilt once and for all. But the animal sacrifice didn't actually do it. And so, how much more then will the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? It is only through the cross that you can have a cleansed conscience. This world that we live in, this nation that we live in, and Adelaide and Wakery, are very, very guilty places. And the more we become legalistic, and we're becoming a very, very legalistic nation, we've got a lot of laws, the more guilty people become. They're all cover-ups. None of it's working. There are not people out there who are sinners who are kind of living with a free conscience. They're a very guilty group of people. The only way that a conscience can be made clean is through the cross and through a full forgiveness of God. If God brings an absolute cleansing, not a knowledge of forgiveness would be good. God doesn't just bring you a knowledge, oh, my sins are forgiven. He forgives your sins. He actually makes you a new person. He cleanses you, washes you. Yeah. Every time you say forgiveness, you should say full. Full, complete, utter, total forgiveness. All washed away through the cross. And if then that is gone, your sin is gone, then you can have a clear conscience. Because you see, in one sense, with regard to the law, it's not because your conscience is clean towards yourself, it's because God's conscience is clean towards you. There is no law in his conscience which is not balanced up towards you. You are balanced towards God. Holy, acceptable. You repeat this all day because we have to be told it over and over again. There's nothing between us and God through the cross. Yeah? That's worth an amen. Now, through the cross, our actions are actually consistent because we are like Christ. Our actions are consistent with God's law and God's character. And Peter says this is the conscience. Now, he says, on the ark, 8 and all were saved through water, and this water symbolises baptism, and it now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand with angels, authorities, submissions, and powers in submission to him. So it's through the cross and the baptism. Of course, we die to our old self and we're raised up to new life. And it's through the resurrection that we have a good conscience. And it's also through the ascension, where Jesus stands at the right hand of God right now, advocating for us, saying your name, not guilty, my child, to the Father. So, if Jesus doesn't hold something against us, we have nothing to hold against ourselves. We have a clear conscience. What does Romans say? Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died? No. He doesn't condemn you. He's the one who could, but he doesn't. In fact, more than that, he who is raised to life is at the right hand of God, also interceding for us. Okay, so I've made that point. We understand that we have a cleansed conscience in Christ. But as we go through our life, what is it to guard our conscience? How is it to live with a clean conscience? And that's to go back to where we started with James. Well, you live a life consistent with God's law. God's law doesn't go away as much as, you know, grace doesn't say, okay, you're free now to disobey, does it? That doesn't make grace abound. That's stupid. Grace is never, ever God accepting our sin. Grace is God saying, I'm going to deal with your sin. It's so serious. It's rotten. So I'm not going to let it go. I just can't say, go on sinning. Sin is serious. It is always serious. The Holy Spirit is intimately involved with the conscience, because as you become a Christian, as you trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to you and starts to show to you the law of God. Many people who become Christians find that as time goes on, suddenly a thing that they used to do which never troubled them suddenly troubles them deeply. And because the Holy Spirit shows you the law of God, and then you deal with it. As Ray said earlier, we're not passive in our faith. God made us his children, and as children, he actually, we're called into working hard. Paul uses things, says things like, make every effort. That's not passive, is it? You're a child of God, start acting like it. That's what he's saying in a lot of ways. Your Father is holy, you are holy, I've made you holy, so act holy. That's dangerous ground, isn't it? You see, Paul's letters are designed like that. Ephesians is a great example. In Ephesians 1-3, this is all that God's done for you. In Ephesians 4-6, this is how you live in light of what God's done for you. And the verse in the middle, Ephesians 4 verse 1 says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. You've received this calling that has made you holy, justified, forgiven. Now live a life worthy of it. Walk in the new creation that you are. So this is not, it's not, you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, now walk out of that and off you go. It's actually live under the blood of Christ all the days of your life. But there is an active component to living with and guarding your conscience and walking with a clear conscience. Paul says things like, he said to the Sanhedrin, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. And he says, I speak the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. Those are strong words to say. I have no problem with my conscience on this matter, whatever it may be. And I think we really desire to live with a clean conscience. And we desire to walk with God in that way, don't we? We really desire it. I'd love to be able to say that. My conscience is clear. Paul, get this right though. Paul also says, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 4. So in other words, don't start thinking that because your conscience is clear you haven't done anything wrong. That's going back to where I were before, but anyway. You can still be a sinner just because your conscience is clean. But there's three areas that that Paul talks about the conscience with regard to, and so here's where I can make you feel guilty. Is anyone feeling guilty now? Okay, I'll have a go at it. This is the way I describe it. Desire this, work for this, you'll never achieve it. Only because of the blood of Jesus will you have a cleansed conscience. But desire it, work for it, and make every effort for it. But I'll say it again, only because of the blood of Jesus will you ever have a clear conscience. Paul says that a good conscience is intimately linked with telling the truth of God. Speaking his truth. He speaks to deacons and elders and he says that they should be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Keep hold of the deep truth. Guard the gospel, says Paul. Hang on to the truth. Don't let it go. Make the truth palatable. No. You see, we're so good. Do you know when you share with your friends and you think, you size up this person who's not a Christian and you think, how can I give them the truth in such a way that they're going to like it? Well, I've obviously got to shave off a few of those edges and a few of those edges, and then you've got something that they'll take on board which kind of fits with the way they're living, that they don't have to change too much. Or do you know that feeling, or is it just me? How do you make the truth palatable? Now, moralism is a great place. It's a great place to meet up with people. You don't like homosexuals. I don't like homosexuals. We're basically the same. You know? Or whatever. Put own moral issue here, you know, that you can find. It's hard to preach grace. It's hard to preach the fact that we all have sins. That's offensive, really, isn't it? You're so bad you need forgiving. Jesus had to die for you. Hold on and preach the truth. Guard that truth. Don't water it down. Don't erode it away. Speak the truth. So that's the first bit. Speak the truth. And Paul says this stuff about prayer. Do you ever read that and you think, I pray for you every day, he says. And you go, do you really? And then in this one place he says, I thank God who I'm a service my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in prayer. He's saying, I've got a clear conscience. I really do pray for you every day. Now, that's a good way to get you in your guild, isn't it? Talk about prayer. Everybody who's comfortable with their prayer life, put up their hand. Yeah? Ah, thank you. We feel so insecure about our prayer life. That's not where we have a clear conscience. But our prayers start with our Father, don't they? To the God we know. And if we understand the Our Father bit, the rest will flow in underneath that. Not our master, our vicious ruler. Our Father. Talk to him as the Father. There's no guilt trips. There's no regrets with God. And the third thing that Paul talks about is speaking about Jesus. And he has those parts in Acts where he says, you know, I've not hesitated to preach anything. I've taught you publicly from house to house. I've declared the truth to Jews and Gentiles and of repentance and faith. Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I've preached the gospel to you. I've done what I needed to do. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Gee, do we feel like we've done that? I say these things Because practically, you know, this is kind of like every children's talk. So you got to talk about Jesus and pray. And, oh, did I ever read the Bible? Yeah. Know the truth. Yep. And we know these things are good. Desire them. Work for them. You'll never achieve it. Your clear conscience comes through what God's done for you in Christ. But make every effort to do them. It's guarding your conscience. It's living a life worthy of the calling you've received. In one sense, it is always walking in the power of the cross. I know Andrew Kleinsmith described it this way one time about Christian maturity. He said, you become a Christian and you kind of end up prostrate before the cross and saying, it's only you, Jesus, everything in my holiness is you. And then you sort of get up and you dust yourself off and you start to walk the Christian life. And you walk away and suddenly you get to this place where you think, oh, what a mess I'm in. And you come back to the cross and you fall down prostrate before the cross and you go, Jesus, it's only you and it's only this cross. I've got nowhere else to go. And then you get up. Christian maturity is that those little trips, they get shorter and shorter until the point where you live in total humility and total dependence on God, and all you think about is all that he's done for you in Christ. And then all those other things, the prayer and the truth and the preacher, they flow out. They happen anyway. Can you see that? You guard the conscience by staying at the cross, by remaining under the grace of God. You've got nowhere else to go but the grace of God. I'm going to finish with a passage from 2 Peter. I don't know if you've got Bibles with you. 2 Peter 1. verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given to us his very great precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world, in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Okay, so make every effort to these things. Christians, we must not play these things down because of the grace of God. The grace of God causes these things to be lifted very high. Make every effort to live godly lives. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we all want to be effective and productive, don't we? We all want to live in love. We all want the knowledge and faith and self-control and godliness and all those things. And he says, if anyone does not have these, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. How do you live in love? How do you uphold your conscience? How do you guard your conscience? Remember your forgiveness. Remember the new creation that you are. The old has gone as new has come. I am a new creation. I'm going to live like a new creation. Don't look at the old. Don't focus on your sin. And if you stare at the cesspool long enough, you fall in it. Okay? Look at who God's made you. And hear the word of God. I think that hearing the word of God under the power of the Spirit is a great thing. Hear again and again the word of forgiveness. Don't allow yourself to be separated from the preaching and the hearing and the reading of the full forgiveness of God. I've described it like this. I go to the dentist once every 20 or so years. And when they do, you know on the back of your teeth there, you've got that tartar. And it becomes nice and smooth and it's just like your mouth is all comfortable. Yeah? And then they get it and they and scrape and scratch. And it gets back to the point where you put your tongue there and it's like craters and holes and what a mess. And you think, how can this be good for me? There's nothing left. My teeth are just kind of they're going to fall to bits. You know that feeling. Yeah. That's not to mention the drill, but that's another story. The Holy Spirit does that to us. He renews our conscience. He takes us to a place where he says, no, you're starting to live with a seared conscience here. I skipped over that bit. I'm going to have to go back. Sorry. I'm going to go back and finish here. I'm going to go back to the Tartar. Paul says that some people's consciences have been like they've been seared with a hot iron. Now, actually, I've got a place here where I was cleaning out the fireplace the other day and I touched the hot ash. You don't want to let it go cold, so I was cleaning out while it was full of coals and I burnt my hand. But there's a little place here where I can't actually feel at the moment. I could even probably get a pin and put it there and I wouldn't be able to feel it. Our consciences become seared when we do something we know is wrong. And our conscience goes, that's wrong. And you know it's the law of God. And you know the Holy Spirit saying that's wrong. And then you do it again. And then you do it again, and then you do it again, and all of a sudden you get to the place where it's not so bad, really, is it? I can't even feel my conscience anymore. I've lost all the sensation in it. If there's things in your life that you're doing like that, then ask God that he would fill you with the Holy Spirit so that he would scratch away all that muck, all that tartar, and take you back to something which is good and clean, because you see, with all that stuff off, it's actually right. That's the way we're supposed to be. And kind of living a life under the Holy Spirit as he renews the conscience, it's a painful place to live because we can never get to the point where we're comfortable with who we are, because we're not comfortable with who we are. We're only comfortable with who we are in Christ. And that's how we've got to live, in Christ, in what he's done for us. Live a life worthy of the calling God's given us. Pray that the Holy Spirit will convict you of your sins. It's a good thing. It hurts because all we can do is depend on God. But it's a good thing. Let's pray. Father, it's painful for us to speak about the conscience and sin in such a way, because we know we have fallen short of your glory. Our actions are nothing like your law. And Father, we hate having it all stripped away so that we see again that's the case. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your love for us, that you sent him, that you've cleansed us and washed us and made us new, and that there is nothing between us and you anymore through him. Father, fill us again with your Holy Spirit. Convict us of these things, that we might never accept sin in our lives, that we would live in total dependence of your grace, that we would live under the power of your forgiveness every day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.